Let us be called to worship. Is that better? God has made this day. Let us rejoice and be glad. The God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead raises us to new life daily. Thanks be to God. Glory be to God. Let us worship God together. Let us pray together. Dear God, whom we know in Jesus Christ, we bow our knees before you and ask for strength on our journey of faith, according to the riches of your glory. Grant that Christ may so dwell in our hearts and minds through faith, that being rooted and grounded in love, we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height of the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge. Amen.
It's a special day in the life of the church, and it is our privilege today to recognize graduates connected with this church. Let me say that again as I get used to this lapel mic and turning it on and off. We want to recognize our graduates today. It's a special privilege for this church, and not all of our graduates are in-house today, but Bill and Eleanor Deskins are celebrating the graduation of two of their grandchildren. Rachel is graduating from Columbus State, and Holly is graduating from Capital University. Chris and Jen Henson are celebrating the graduation of their daughter, Madeline, who is graduating from Ohio Wesleyan University with a degree in data analytics and computer science. And it is our special privilege to recognize our high school graduate this year, and he happens to be here, so I'm going to invite Jake Neustorfer to come up to the front, if he would. Come on up. It has been fun for us to watch Jake grow up in this church, literally. Come stand right there in the middle, Jake. There we go. You might guess, Jake is a volleyball player playing club volleyball and for his high school, Olentangy High School. And he will graduate next Sunday morning, right? Which is why we've moved graduation up to this Sunday. We want to share with you that Jake will be going to Mount Union College, where his mom and dad also went, and he will be playing volleyball there in the fall. And we're very excited and want to congratulate you, and we certainly expect great things for you in college. Heather has a few things to share with you this morning.
Here on the front pew, you will find a special gift from the church. As with so many graduates from the past, our Fabrics of Faith have made you a quilt, and it is just for you. They made it specifically for you, personalized and everything for you. We invite you after the service to meet out here and show off that blanket. It's a little unwieldy in that bag right now, so we'll get your picture after service. There's also a couple cards in there, including a gift card for you as you prepare to go off to college. And there is a Bible there. As you've grown up in the church, you've received a Bible when you were just a tot, and you received one as you got a little older into grade school. This is a special Bible. It is in the common vernacular. It's called the Message Bible, and is a Bible that's found in a lot of different places. But we thought it most appropriate as you're going off to school, you needed a Bible that was age appropriate. So we offer that to you as well. So thank you and congratulations. We look forward to seeing where you go from here. You're welcome.
Let us pray. Oh, Lord God, we thank you for all of our graduates and ask your blessings upon them as they continue on with wherever life is leading them, whether it's more studies or jobs or careers or travel or wherever they may be going. May your blessings and love surround them and envelop them. And we pray particularly for Jake and his family as they pass this milestone. May they celebrate in it and rejoice and look forward to wonderful times ahead. All this we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. I think Jake, while he gathers up his stuff, deserves a round of applause here. Yes. Thank you, Heather. Our first scripture lesson this morning is Psalm 1. The very first psalm. Hear now these words. Happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path that sinners tread, or sit in the seat of scoffers. But their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law they meditate day and night. They are like trees planted by streams of water, which yield their fruit in season, and their leaves do not wither. In all that they do, they prosper. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff in the wind that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked shall perish. And our second lesson comes from the Gospel of Mark, the 9th chapter, beginning at the 30th verse. Hear now these words. They went from there and passed through Galilee. He did not want anyone to know it, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is to be betrayed into human hands, and they will kill him, and 3 days after being killed he will rise again." But they did not understand what he was saying, and they were afraid to ask him. Then they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the way?" But they were silent, for they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. He sat down and called the 12 and said to them, "Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all." Then he took a little child and put it among them, and taking it in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me." Here ends our scripture readings. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for the words of your holy scripture, and as we concentrate on these passages this morning, we ask that your Spirit help us in all of our reflections. Amen. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. There we go. You know, I was prepared for you not to do that. Now I have a paragraph that I don't know what to do. All right, let's see how good you are. If you're happy and you know it, stomp your feet. Oh, look at that. And if you're happy and you know it, say amen. There we go. You're familiar with that, obviously. You were probably taught that as a song before you were even old enough to remember who taught it to you. But someone did teach it to you. Maybe it was your parents who taught it to you. Maybe it was your grandparents, or perhaps your preschool teacher, or maybe your kindergarten teacher. Maybe it was a camp counselor or a vacation Bible school teacher who taught it to you. One thing's for sure, I know I didn't teach it to you because I can't sing a lick. Today is our graduate recognition Sunday, and this is a special time for all the graduates and their family, but it's also a special time for teachers because teachers can also see the fruits of their labor at graduation Sunday. It's a special Sunday and time in the church as well, for you see, we feel that we have had a great part in helping graduates get to this point in life. And it is just like that little song is, we are happy for you, happy enough to clap our hands and stomp our feet. And now all the graduates are going to move on in life to more education, to jobs and careers, to new relationships and families. And we wish all the graduates in our community and really around the world much happiness in life. And I was, as I was reflecting on this, I thought, so what does it take to be happy? This question is perhaps the most perplexing of all human questions. Certainly, it is one for which humans struggle for an answer, even if it's something that we all, in one way or another, strive for. After all, we're given the right to the pursuit of happiness. But what does bring us happiness? Does success bring happiness? Does fame bring happiness? Do family, friends, and accomplishments, security, do these bring about happiness? Does anything really bring about happiness? In the movie Chariots of Fire, the great runner Harold Abrams thought that he would be happy if he could win an Olympic gold medal. One of the most powerful scenes in that old movie comes when he wins. He wins the gold medal, and yet he discovers that he is still not happy. Happiness is an elusive quality, to be sure. Years ago, the famous advice columnist Abigail Van Vuren once shared the following letter from a teenager. It went, "Dear Abby, happiness is knowing your parents won't almost kill you if you come home a little late. Happiness is having your own bedroom. Happiness is having parents that trust you. Happiness is getting the telephone call you've been praying for. Happiness is getting good grades and making your parents proud of you. Happiness is being a member of a popular circle. Happiness is having parents who don't fight. Happiness is knowing that you're as well dressed as anybody. Happiness is something I don't have." Signed, 15 and unhappy. A few days later, Abby's column carried this response to the above letter from a 13-year-old girl. Dear Abby, happiness is being able to walk. Happiness is being able to talk. Happiness is being able to see. Happiness is being able to hear. Unhappiness is reading a letter from a 15-year-old girl who can do all these things and still says she isn't happy. I can talk, I can hear, but I can't walk. Signed, 13 and happy. Happiness. It can be very elusive, but it is not unattainable. As these two letters indicate, happiness requires an internal element, an attitude, which is oriented towards happiness. The writer of the first psalm suggests the same thing with a simple but effective recommendation on how to attain happiness. For the psalmist tells us in his own words, orient yourself towards God. Those who do, says the psalmist, are like a tree placed by a stream, well watered and satisfied. Or in other words, happy. But those who don't, those who seek their happiness in worldly ways, will find themselves scattered like chaff in the wind, which is another way of saying that they will find true happiness elusive to their grasp. Jesus used a different metaphor in the same sense of worldly versus godly orientation in our second message this morning. When his disciples sought greatness, Jesus told them instead to seek the kingdom of God with the simplicity and the wonder of a child. We all know that living with an orientation towards God is what Jesus taught, what the Bible tells us over and over, and yet we also know that it is not an easy proposition. After all, we all live in a real world with real world challenges and real world distractions. In her book, Gift from the Sea, Anne Morrow Lindbergh deals with this problem when she asks, how to remain whole in the midst of the distractions of life? How to remain balanced no matter what centrifugal forces pull one off center. One answer, she writes, is in the simplification of life and cutting out some of the distractions. But how? Total retirement is not possible. I cannot shed my responsibilities. I cannot permanently inhabit a desert island. I cannot be a nun in the midst of family life. The solution for me, surely, is neither in total renunciation of the world nor in total acceptance of it. I must find a balance somewhere in the alternating rhythm between the two extremes, a swinging pendulum between solitude and communion, between retreat and return. The psalmist gives the theological insight to finding this balance amidst the challenges of life. But for the psalmist, the balance is found with the proper orientation. Seek God's wisdom. Seek God's path. Seek God's teaching, and you will find that happiness comes more often. Seek worldly goals. Seek worldly pleasures. Seek worldly success, and you will find that true happiness eludes you. This is not to suggest that life will always be happy, even for those who follow God. Bad things can and do happen to God's people just as they happen to everyone else. The rest of Psalm 1 is a testament to the difficulties life can present, even for the godliest of people. Those whose orientation are towards the cross know full well the grief and troubles of life. The Psalms themselves are full of pain offered up to God, seeking God's help in difficult circumstances. But the first psalm encapsulates the wisdom that parents and grandparents of every generation have tried to teach their children and their children's children. As the biblical scholar Walter Brueggemann wrote, It is wisdom around which we can orient our lives, even when we know that there will also be seasons of disorientation through which we will struggle. It says in the simplest terms, the way we live our life does not matter, and the life lived in relationship with God will be a life, our life does matter, excuse me, and the life lived in relationship with God will be a life that will find contentment and happiness. I think of my grandmother, who in spite of great loss in her life and challenging hardships, chose hope over despair. Her choices did not negate the fact that life is not always easy or fair, but her choice to see a blessing and to offer thanksgiving even in the face of those hardships reminded all who knew her that there was always an occasion for giving thanks, and in so doing, experiencing happiness. I'm guessing that all of you have such a role model in your life as well. This first psalm does not offer us a formula for creating happiness. It does not tell us what to do in any given situation so that we'll be happy. But it does offer us a process in which we can take our cues for living from our understanding of who God is and what God intends for human life. Delighting in God's word and meditating on it are the dynamic choices turning us towards the good and rooting us in the pleasant places where God's grace and God's blessings are accessible. For the graduates, and really for all of us, I wish you all the best. Celebrate your accomplishments. Enjoy your moment. Head off to your next adventure. Work hard. Pursue success. But most of all, seek God always. And in that, you will find happiness. And if you're happy and you know it, say amen.
Amen.
Let us all say together the affirmation of faith from a Presbyterian Declaration of Faith, 1977. God keeps his promises and gives us hope. In the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, God kept his promises. All that we can ever hope for was present in Christ. But the work of God in Christ is not over. God calls us to hope for more than we have yet seen. The hope God gives us is ultimate confidence that supports us when lesser hopes fail us. In Christ, God gives hope for a new heaven and a new earth, certainty of victory over death, assurance of mercy and judgment beyond death. This hope gives us courage for the present struggle.
Thank you.
Thank you, Lynn. O Lord, hear our prayers. Merciful God, we thank you for this new day and for the privilege of beginning a new week by acknowledging you, our Creator, and putting our lives in the context of your love and grace. We thank you for this good day in the life of this church, for its leadership, for the willing minds and spirit, for the assurance that your Spirit will continue to guide all of us in the important days ahead. We thank you for everything this church means to the community and to the world, and for expanding the vision of faithful service that draws us into the future. We thank you, O God, for all the people who preceded us, whose faith and hope and love are reflected in the life and the ministry of this church. We thank you, Creator God, for the beauty of the earth, for the greening of the grass and the trees, for the nesting of birds and the blooming of flowers. All signs of your creative love. We thank you for the wonders of creation and this beautiful world you have entrusted to our care. On this morning, Lord, we ask that you be with those who are sick and injured and with those who care for them and stand by them in love. We ask that you be with those who are grieving and help them to feel your presence in their lives, and may they experience the comfort that only you can bring. We give you thanks, O God, for all the transitions in our lives, especially today. We are thankful for schools and for teachers and for graduates, for those who struggle and those who excel. Today we celebrate with joy our graduates and give you thanks for the patient work you have accomplished in their lives. Bless them, Lord, as they move on to their next endeavors, and may they always remember your love for them and the strength you give to live this life. And most of all, O Lord, we give you thanks for your Son, Jesus. Jesus who showed us the way to you. Jesus who showed us how to live with each other in peace and in harmony. Jesus who taught us to pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Friends, before I pronounce the benediction, I do want to say that as Lynn begins the postlude here this morning, I'm going to ask the ushers begin dismissing, so you'll be leaving to the music of the postlude. If you'd like to stay and listen, you're welcome to. Just signal to the ushers that you want to stay. When you do go from this place, and for those who are worshiping with us at home or wherever you may be, know that God's presence surrounds you wherever you are. And in that, may you know God's love and happiness. Amen.